On this Father's Day, I hope that you know that you have at least one good, good father. Many people feel that they will be content if. They'll be content if they get admitted into the right school or program. They'll be content if they get hired by the right company or organization. They'll be content if they find a partner or have a child. They'll be content if they can finally buy a home. But according to Sean Acor, a psychologist who teaches at Harvard, this kind of if-then thinking cannot be supported by the science, because every time we realize a goal, our brain moves the goalpost as to what contentment looks like. And so we get admitted to the right school. The goalpost of contentment moves. Now we need to get good grades. We get hired by the right company. The goalpost moves. Now contentment looks like standing out in that company. We get into a relationship. And now contentment looks like, if only this person will change and improve. We have a child. The goalpost moves. Now we want that child to behave a certain way or get good grades for us to be content. And amazingly, we're finally able to buy a home, a little condo. And now contentment looks like having a bigger condo or a detached house. Contentment doesn't come from realizing a goal or having more. According to the scriptures, what is the secret of true contentment? As we finish our series in the book of Philippians today, we're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul's secret to genuine contentment. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. For I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." And may the Holy Spirit speak to us through this God's inspired word as it leads us toward Christ. Now, Paul, as we have noted in this series, writes this letter to the church at Philippi while he is in a Roman prison cell, chained to a Roman guard. And the Apostle Paul was this energetic, ambitious guy. And prior to landing in prison, he had been traveling throughout the Roman Empire, starting churches in various places. And so it must have felt very frustrating to literally be chained down and confined in this prison cell. The Apostle Paul was also a person who enjoyed community life. And so for him to be in forced isolation for what would prove to be 4 or 5 years, must have felt really lonely for him. And unlike prisons today, in the Apostle Paul's first century world, prisons did not have cafeterias. There was no guard that would slide food to you on a tray. No, if you wanted to eat as a prisoner, you needed to have a family member or a friend outside the prison system bring you food or you would starve. And the Apostle Paul at times went hungry in prison. And he writes in verse 12 of Philippians 4, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry." When Paul uses the word secret here, he is using the language of the ancient mystery religions that talked about the secret key to this or that. And Paul's secret to contentment wasn't having more. He says, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, whether living in plenty or in want." And Paul's secret of contentment wasn't in becoming stoic. Stoic philosophy in Paul's day had been popularized by the renowned philosopher Seneca. And it had widespread influence. And Stoic philosophy said, if you want to be content, you've got to learn to calm yourself by pushing down your desires and controlling them. But this was not Paul's secret to contentment. It wasn't becoming a Stoic. No, Paul says, I have learned the secret of contentment in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in plenty or in want, through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 13. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That was the key to Paul's contentment. And by the way, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him or through Christ who strengthens me, is one of the most misapplied scriptures in the entire Bible. This verse isn't some kind of blank promise that with Christ giving you the advantage, you can accomplish anything in the world. When the boxer Evander Holyfield was getting ready to fight Mike Tyson for the heavyweight boxing championship of the world, he had written onto the lapel of his robe, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then Evander Holyfield beat Mike Tyson in that fight. It seemed as though Christ was giving him an advantage. But was that the case? Evander Holyfield then fought Lennox Lewis, and he had the verse, Philippians 4:13, on his robe. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he lost that fight. When Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's not saying that we can win in any arena of life because Christ will somehow give us this special advantage. He's not saying that we can be a straight A student with Christ without studying. He's not saying that we can become a multimillionaire without working hard. He's not saying that we can become some kind of world champion without much effort if Christ is on our side. No, in the context, the Apostle Paul is saying that even if I am imprisoned, even if I am in hunger, even if I am going through the most difficult of circumstances, I can be content. I can do all things. I can endure this with peace and even with joy through Christ who gives me strength. And when Paul uses the word contentment here in the passage, he's using the Greek word artakia. Artakia was a word in the Greek that described philosophers who taught Stoicism. And as I mentioned, Stoic philosophy said that you need to be able to push down and control your desires in order to be content. But Paul is not using this word, artakia, in this way. He's not saying the key to contentment is your ability to somehow push down and control your desires. Quite the opposite. He is saying the key to your contentment is not your ability, but Christ's ability to strengthen you. The path to contentment is not psyching yourself up, pumping up your ability to control your emotions, to push them down. The key to your contentment is not your ability, but Christ's ability to strengthen you. And the Apostle Paul knew this experience firsthand, and that's why he could be content in every circumstance. But how exactly was Christ strengthening Paul so that he could be content? One of the ways that Christ was strengthening Paul was that he was enlarging Paul's perspective. So Paul came to understand that everything in his life, even the things that seem bad in and of themselves, we're ultimately working for good. Last month, my colleague Sean Wood preached from Philippians 1, and he pointed out that even though the Apostle Paul was in prison, in chains, he rejoiced. He experienced joy. Why? In part because he knew that his imprisonment was causing other followers of Christ to become more bold in talking about Jesus. You see, in the Apostle Paul's world, it was Caesar who was declared Lord and Savior of the world. And yet the Apostle Paul was saying, actually, it is Jesus Christ who is the true Savior and Lord of the world. It's not Caesar, but it's actually Jesus who is the true emperor of the empire. And for this proclamation, for this kind of communication, the Apostle Paul was thrown into prison. And as a result, the followers of Jesus became more emboldened to speak about Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as the true emperor. It's a bit like what's happening today. In the wake of George Floyd's tragic and cruel killing, people have been emboldened to speak out against racism and injustice. And in Paul's time, when he was thrown into prison for proclaiming that Jesus was the true Lord, people became bolder to talk about their faith. Now, Paul was not rejoicing in the fact that he was thrown into prison. And we don't rejoice in George Floyd's untimely and unjust death. We don't rejoice in some of the violent expressions of protest. But we do rejoice in the fact that even in the worst circumstances, God can bring about good. And when we understand with the Apostle Paul, as he wrote 5 years earlier from Corinth to the church at Rome, for we know that all things are working together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. We will have a contentment as we go through difficult circumstances that we otherwise wouldn't have. A contentment that comes from Christ strengthening our perspective, expanding it. The Apostle Paul was also someone who learned to be content in every circumstance because he saw how Christ was able to provide for all of his needs. The reason Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi in large part is because he receives a financial gift from the church at Philippi, and it's delivered by this guy named Epaphroditus. In fact, in Philippians 4:18, Paul says, "I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." And so Paul is rejoicing in the fact that his needs have been more than supplied. And he appreciates this, but he also goes on to say, even if this financial gift had not been delivered, he would still be content because he had learned to be content in every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in plenty or in need. My life obviously is very different from the Apostle Paul's. His life is so much more dramatic and powerful than my own, but I know something of what it's like to have plenty, and I know something of what it's like to be in need. When I was in my 20s, I had the good fortune of working for a successful company that was growing, and I was well compensated, so I was living in plenty, and I suppose relatively content. But I also know what it is to be in need. When I felt God calling me to make the transition from the corporate world to the world of so-called vocational Christian ministry, I began to work as a pastor of a brand new startup church in Southern California that had no denominational backing. And so my starting salary was $50 per month for a full-time job. It peaked at $200 a month. There were times when I was hungry. Now, as you can probably see, I'm pretty thin right now, but I was even skinnier back then. You look at photos of me when I was living in Southern California, I was skinny, but I was pretty happy too, because God was providing all that I truly needed. Didn't have a place to stay, to live, and a couple that I had not met until I had arrived in Southern California said, "We've heard about you. We want to offer you our home." And it was a beautiful home free of charge during your ministry here. And I saw God providing. And when I was making $50 a month, I would take the first $7 and tithe it to God's work. When I was making $200 a month, I would take the first $25. I didn't want to give the bare minimum and tithe it to God's work as an expression of trust to God. And I discovered again and again what Paul writes here in Philippians 4:19. "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And when you know that Christ has the power to turn bad things in your life ultimately into good things, even if you can't see it right now, if you can trust that that's happening. And if you believe that Christ has the capacity to supply all your needs according to his glorious riches, you will have a contentment that you wouldn't have otherwise. But just because Christ is able to supply all of your needs, it doesn't necessarily mean that things always, quote, work out for you. Many of you would know David Gotts. David and Linda and their son Jamie are active members of our East Van site. As some of you would know, David is also the founder and the senior leader for the International China Concern Mission, which provides loving group homes for China's disabled orphans who have disabled children who have been abandoned. You know, David, as June Francis was saying earlier in the service, has taken what God has placed in his hand and offered it to the world as he brings justice. Some of you would know when David and Linda's younger son, Kieran, was just an infant, he began to experience seizures. Seizures that were being caused by a neurological issue in his brain. And that neurological issue also caused mobility challenges and developmental issues for young Kieran. And if that wasn't bad enough, when Kieran was just 3 years old, a cancerous tumor was discovered in his brain. And one time when Kieran was in the ICU struggling with cancer and pneumonia, and David and Linda's prayers seemed unanswered, old questions for David about whether God was really good or not resurfaced. And David cried out and asked, "God, where are you in the midst of all of this pain?" And during this time of questioning, a friend of him encouraged David to attend a Christian conference on the, quote, dark night of the soul. David wasn't especially interested in going, but he attended. While he was there, he thought, "This sort of feels like a waste of time. I'm not feeling especially encouraged." But on the last night of the conference, during the final session, the speaker closed things out by saying, "Would you bow your heads in prayer?" And then the speaker asked, "If there's anyone here who would like to be prayed for, raise your hand." And David thought, "Well, I have nothing to lose." And so he raised his hand. And as he raised his hand, a woman who happens to be part of our faith community here at 10th, named Nan, came up behind David and she said these words, "David, God is saying, I just love the way you hold Kieran." And David said, in that moment, God began to speak to me saying, "David, you love Kieran so much. You carry him everywhere. You see him and sustain him because that is what he needs from you. You protect him from harm and are always aware of him. In the darkest times in your life, that is how I carried you. And David said, tears came to my eyes. And although Kieran's circumstances did not immediately change, as I sensed God carrying me through the most difficult times of my life, I felt a peace on this long road where Kieran was receiving all kinds of treatments. I sensed God's goodness and peace as he carried me. On May the 16th, 2017, when Kieran was just 8.5 years old, David was holding his hand, as was Linda, and Kieran passed from this life to the next. And then at Kieran's memorial service, and some of us were in this space for that time, David stood up and he said these words: "We are so grateful for the gift that Kieran was to our family. We were blessed to have this amazing boy with us for 8.5 years. He helped us experience a deep joy as he showed us what it meant to simply give and receive love. The memories of his life are far stronger than anything cancer can take away. Knowledge of him being in the presence of Jesus, free from the challenges and pain he suffered, brings a smile to my face. We lost a son, and Jamie lost a brother, but we know that we will see him again. Until that time, the three of us will live to the full in his honor. And these three will live to the full also in the presence of God." Some of you also know David's wife, Linda, has been battling cancer. Things have not been easy for them. And David knows what it is to go through depression. But as he shared with me just this past week, deep in his soul, he also senses that God is carrying him in this time. So every single day, David says, "I experience joy." And if you know Linda, if you've interacted with her, even though she has cancer, you also sense this beautiful, radiant light emanating from her. It is a powerful witness to the reality of a living, loving God that resides inside her. And the road has not been easy for David and Linda, but they have learned to be content, whatever their circumstances, as Christ strengthens them, as Christ carries them. And the same can be true for you as well. No matter what your circumstances are, you can learn to be content as Christ strengthens you, as he did the Apostle Paul, as you learn to trust that even the bad things in your life are ultimately working for good, even if you can't see it right now. As Christ strengthens you by providing all that you truly need. And as Christ strengthens you by carrying you through the most difficult times of your life. We're in the midst of a pandemic. We're in a time of economic uncertainty. We're in a time of social upheaval in the wake of George Floyd's unjust death. And we don't know the future. We don't know if things are going to become more difficult in the future for us personally or collectively. But we do know this, that no matter what our circumstances are, we can experience contentment and even joy through Christ who strengthens us. Let's take time to pray. If you would like to learn how to grow content, and it's not something where you can just sort of flip a switch and make that happen. It's a process. You can pray that God would teach you how to grow content, that he would lead you on that road. And you could pray that the Holy Spirit will help you truly center your life on Christ, to experience his cleansing, but then to make him your genuine center, your core. And if you do that, you will have a joy that can never be taken from you, a joy that will never run dry. You will have a contentment that will never take wings and fly away. You can simply say, yes, Christ, with your help, I will be strengthened and I will center my life on you. May it be so for you in the name of Christ. Amen.